Well, it's a great privilege to be here for Sylvie and I, and our connection is Joanne. Their charity, the charity she works for, are purchasing our old building in Easington Lane because we bought another church that was had closed down, a Methodist church. And we bought their premises because they were far more suitable to the ones that we had. And that's where the connection came, and then I met Tony on one of his trips down there. And so that's why we're here. Tell you a little bit about ourselves. Sylvie and I met when we were 16. I was in just outside Edinburgh, and she was here in Hetonley Hall, and our paths crossed. We were married when we were 19, and we've been married 50 years. We have three children, seven grandchildren. Just they keep you going. If nothing else, they keep you alive. We're supposed to be retired, but that's just a bit of a joke. I keep saying to Sylvia, when we're retired, we'll be able to do this, that, and the other. But sadly, that day hasn't yet come. But thank God that, well, our paths did cross, and she's been a wonderful wife, a great support. And any pastor will tell you they can't do it without their wife behind them. They really can't. Sometimes they're not completely involved in all you're doing, but just to be able to support you and allow you to do what you're supposed to be doing, it is a wonderful thing. We've had the privilege of traveling to many nations in the world to preach and conferences and all the rest of it. And it's wonderful to see how God moves in other cultures, how people worship, how they do things. It's just such an education to go and meet with people, and especially into Africa, into Nigeria and Ghana, where we've been on several occasions. It just blows your mind. It really does. Once in Nigeria, at Lagos, we were preaching at an area convention, and there was 200,000 there almost, you know. Just an area convention, seated on the grass. Quite amazing. To see what the seed of the gospel has done when men and women were faithful to leave these shores, and the Assemblies of God and Elam and the Apostolic Church, we have sent many missionaries into the nations of the world. And to see the evidence of the faithfulness of God working through men and women is quite amazing. It's quite amazing. And now we're finding that some of our black brethren are coming back to these shores and they're feeding the gospel into this nation, which is pretty amazing. We had a prophetic word in one of our conferences that that would happen, that the fruit of the seed would come back, and it was third generation. And that is true now, what's happening. Our church in Newcastle's just down the west road there, and that is a black church with black pastors, and God has done amazing things down there. So, God is good. God is very, very good. We were asked to go to London in 1993, and that was a hard decision because our church in Easington Lane was going on wheels. It was full of young people, and to have a congregation of about 75, 80 in a very small village was a mega church. It was. Numerical percentages. But God challenged us to go there. And although I fought against it, Sylvia, she took it in her stride. But a couple of years, I wish I was jumping on the bus or the train coming back north again. But I thank God that he persevered with me, because I saw stuff and we saw stuff that I would never have experienced if I'd stayed in the northeast of England. We went to a church of 300. And we left 1,000. We planted churches. We revived churches. Not we, God and us together. And God let us see some amazing things happen and caused us to realize it's not the color of your skin. People have often said that to me, that's a black church. Not a black church. Just people who will pray and pray and seek the face of God, and invite friends to church. When was the last time you invited someone to church? That's how your church will grow. Not because of megastars coming and preaching, by people just inviting people to come to hear the good news of Jesus. That's how your church will grow. And so God really blessed us in so many, many, many ways. So it is a pleasure to be here with you this afternoon. I want to just take a few verses from Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. It's the beginning of Abraham appearing on the biblical scene. I believe God had been dealing with Abram before this, whether he lived. Whether he lived was an idol-worshipping, godless society, just a bit like the one we live in today. But God started to speak to Abram somehow, we don't know how, but he had reached this point in verse 31 when Abraham's father was going to move his family to this place called Haran. So Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. In chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left. If I was to give a little title to this address this afternoon, it would simply be this: it's time again to rise with God. I'm going to give you three statements, and you'll see the truth of these statements in the life of Abraham as we look through this short passage, these few verses of Scripture, how the truth of these phrases I'm going to make to you come out. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember these three things I'm going to say to you right now. First one is this: we cannot be what God wants us to be remaining as we are. You cannot be what God wants you to be, remaining as you are. Second statement: to take hold of your future, we must let go of our past. We cannot keep doing the same things and expect different results. That is a definition of foolishness. Doing the same thing and expecting different results doesn't work. Third one is this: to have satisfaction tomorrow, you must become dissatisfied today. Now, I want to bring these things into the life of Abraham and into our church setting. This is where God is beginning to reveal himself and reveal purpose to Abraham. And God begins by using his father to uproot his family and move from Ur to Haran. The reason he did it, we don't know. But I believe quite simply it was this: that this man wanted something better for his family. He wanted something perhaps more secure for his family. And of course, at the back of it all was the purpose of God. God wanted the family to move as well from where they were to where they were going in the land of Canaan. But when they reached this place called Haran, they settled there. It tells us they settled. Why they settled, we don't know. But I know this: settling there was not in the purpose of God for Abraham. Abraham, I believe, was a businessman. He had a business head. He could see opportunities and develop them. We can see that as you go through his life. He became a very prosperous man. And I'm sure this place called Haran was a place of opportunity. It was a place where possibly business potential could be exploited and wealth could be created and a good lifestyle for his family could be made, possibly. But God did not want Abraham in Haran. And if we're in a place where God does not want us to be, I'll tell you, it can be a most uncomfortable place for a Christian. Now, the reverse is also true. Sometimes God puts us in places where we are very uncomfortable, and we wish that God would move us out, possibly in an employment, a work situation, or a neighborhood where you live. I wish I was out of this. I wish I was somewhere else. But God has placed you there for a purpose to be fulfilled. And God's not awfully concerned about your comfort. He's more concerned about his purpose being done. If we bring this attitude of settling, we can bring it into our church situation. And we can settle for what we have. If I was to ask you, don't answer, but I'm going to ask you, are you happy with what you have here? That's not the answer. You can give me the true answer if you want. Yeah, a lot of you folks are very happy with what you have here, correct? Nothing wrong with that, but there is. For us to reach the place of satisfaction, we have got to go through the place of dissatisfaction. We've got to look at these empty chairs. We've got to look at the space that you have and realize that this place could be filled with people from this community and from the wider area of the city. But that will only happen when we start to become dissatisfied with what we have. You see, life is a journey. Starts, Pastor Red reminding us, it's got that finishing point. But really, it's that little bit between those two points that matters as far as God is concerned. He wants his purpose to be done in your life, wherever he places you, wherever he wants you to be. He wants to see fruit for the kingdom. Why do we settle? We settle because we get very comfortable. This is a nice wee place. Nice seats. Nice worship. Nice preacher. Nice service. Oh, come on, what more do we want? Let's be happy with what we've got. It doesn't ring like that in the Christian life. I'll tell you another reason why people settle, or why churches settle for what they have. They settle because they believe there is nothing more for them to achieve. And I'm 70 years of age. I've seen a lot. I've done a lot. I've been a lot of places. I believe I've achieved a lot for God. But there's more. There's more. I could settle nicely into retirement, into my big easy chair and watch the telly and do whatever. I could settle into that. But I couldn't. I can't. Because I've always been a pastor. I'll always be a pastor till the day I die. It's not easy to settle once your heart and your mind is focused on something else. But some people can manage it quite well. I want to say that there is not one in this congregation who has completed the journey that we have started, but there are many in this congregation who have settled for what you have. I talk to myself, I talk to pastors, elders, leaders, I talk to people. The Spirit of God comes to us this evening and he says to us, get up, rise, move on. There is a Canaan to be reached. You see, there's always more in God for us. Always. Don't care whether you're 5 or 95. There is more for you in God to receive from God. As we look at Abraham's father, Terah, I'm sure this man did his best, what he thought was his best for his family, but he only brought them so far in the journey of God's purpose. Think back to your fathers in the faith. Apostolic Church, we're 100 years old this year. I think you guys are a bit older. And Elam is about 101 years of age. We're the three mainstream Pentecostal denominations in this nation. But 100 years or so, our fathers saw something that dissatisfied them where they were, and they realized there was purpose in God to be fulfilled. They realized there was a Canaan down the road. And that's what caused them to jump on ships at Southampton and take 6 weeks to sail to Africa, or 3 months or so to sail to Australia and to the far-off nations of the world. What drove them? It was the purpose of God that drove them. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the salary. It was God who caused them to rise and believe that there was something greater for them and for the nations of the world, that the gospel could be preached, that the vision of the gospel could be realized in those far-off lands. So our fathers have taken us so far. But God does not want us to rest on what our fathers achieved. It's nice to remember what they did. It's nice to rejoice in what they did. It's nice to learn from what they did. But folks, what they did was in the past. And we don't live in the past. We live here this afternoon, and all we have is today and whatever lies before us. We learn from the past, but we don't live there. And our fathers wouldn't want us to live there, because they realized that God was bigger than what they have done. God was greater than what they have achieved. God had much more to do when they handed the reins over to the successive generations. Don't be satisfied or settle with what we have, but rather build on what has been achieved and train the generation which is rising to do the same. Our fathers achieved so much for God. Listen, we can achieve more. 1922, our overseas board, our missionary board, they met in Bradford. They had about, I don't know, about £13.50 or something between them. And they said, we're going to build the world. We're going to belt the nations of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have paid the bus fare to London. But they did it. Multiple millions have been won for the kingdom of God because those men saw Canaan. They saw something greater than what they could see in the present locality. So we've got a choice to make. We can remain as we are, satisfied, settled. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to create dissatisfaction within us and create within us an unsettled spirit. What you have in God, my friend, this afternoon is not enough. Your journey is not complete. Rise up in God and begin to move forward in the purpose of God. Ah, Pastor, but I'm old. I know you're old. I'm old. Okay? You can pray. You can pray. You can hear, as we've heard there, get those 5 names or 55 names, whatever God lays upon your spirit, and pray and pray that there'll be one for the kingdom of God. There's a bird in New Zealand that's called the kiwi bird. You've probably heard about it. Looks like a bird. Scrats about the ground and it eats grubs and worms and all the stuff that's down there. It's the same looking at it as many birds, but the kiwi bird doesn't fly. That's the difference. That's the difference. It is earthbound. It is satisfied with existing. And if you compare the kiwi to the majestic eagle, able to soar into the skies, the view that the eagle has is so different to the view of the kiwi. It's got its nose in the muck. The eagle soars to the heavens. What does the eagle see? The eagle sees things from God's perspective. You know, when you're down there, things look a lot different. When you're in an aeroplane and you're flying over whatever mountains, or it all looks pretty flat down there. There doesn't seem to be any hurdles or mountains to climb because you're just zooming over the top of it. And that's how the eagle sees things. And that is why Scripture encourages and exhorts us to fly, to rise like the eagle. To take upon the identity of being able to soar into the heavens on the spiritual thermals that God would catch us up in and be able to see stuff where how God sees it, not how we see it. He was telling our congregation in Easington Lane quite recently, sometimes the way we see stuff discourages us. Because we don't see necessarily what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people that we are praying for. We just see them and they seem to be stubborn, they seem to be resistant, they seem to be no movement. That's because we're looking at it from an earthbound situation. Begin to look at it from where God is. Begin to look down on the situation. Begin to realize that God is moving in the lives of people. Soar on eagle's wings. Lift ourselves out of an earthbound existence and experience life in the heavens. That's where you're called to be, you know. Yes. You're not an earthbound creature. You're a heavenbound creation, a new creation. Nothing changes until we are dissatisfied with what we have and what we are. I've got three very short thoughts to leave with you. First one is this. As with Abraham, so with us. First of all, we have a purpose to fulfill. When Abraham arrived in Haran, it was, I'm sure, a pleasant place, a thriving trade route town, a place of business potential, a place where a man like Abraham could really, really make good. Haran, I'm sure, was these things and much more. But for Abraham, Haran was a place of unfulfilled purpose. The place of future blessing for Abraham was not Haran, it was Canaan. Because that's where God told him to go. Paul reminds us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. See, this good work which was begun in you, I don't know how many years ago, doesn't matter, but it's a continuous work, and it will continue working in you, through you, developing you, until the day you close your eyes and you're in the presence of God. If only we could see the potential that's in this room. God can see it. You know, there's two places of unrealized potential. And I'll tell you where the first one is. It's in the local cemetery. I think we passed a sign for a cemetery coming up here. That's where it is. You see, buried in those graves are songs that were never written. Possibly sermons that were never preached. Poetry that was never spoken. Talent and giftings that were never realized. And they're buried there and they will never be realized. And the second place where there is unfulfilled potential is in this room. There's potential in your life. The majority of us are of the older generation. That is nothing to God. Listen, Abraham was 75 when he started to move on in this situation. So my friend, we've got no excuse. God wants to lift the lid and release potential that's found within you. Out of you, the gifts that God has deposited within you. Out of you, the ministries, the talents. It's possibly never had an opportunity to be released in your past, but now can be released by the Spirit of God. Abraham moved to Haran, but he needed to move again to bring fulfillment of God's purpose for his life. And as Abraham found out, we find out as well, Christianity is progressive. If this church doesn't grow about 7 or 8% a year, you'll die. That's not me, that's statistics. Just through natural wastage of people passing on, people moving one thing or another. If we don't grow our churches about 7 or 8% every year, we're going backwards. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the drought had come, the rains had stopped, and God spoke to Elijah and told him he was sending him to a place of protection and a place of providence. That's a story where the ravens fed Elijah, where he was totally in God's care, covered by God's protection. And God blessed him there. But the time also was coming when the brook was starting to dry up, where the food that the birds were to bring was not in plentiful supply. So God stepped in and he says, Elijah, you're moving. I'm sure Elijah must have wondered, listen, I'm okay here, thank you. There's still a lot of water in that brook. The birds are still bringing enough for me to eat. But God says, no, I'm moving you on in order to preserve you. God was moving that man on from a place of blessing before it came a place of barrenness. We've got to understand that at times. God can move you into another area of service that possibly you've never been in before. But hey God, I'm doing okay here. This is fine, I can handle this. That place can become a barren place unless you allow God to move you into his prosperity. We cannot stay where we are because God is continually wanting us to move on. Why? In order that we might become what he wants us to be. The Apostle Paul was moved from prison cell to prosperity. He was moved from barrenness, hardship, beatings to places where the good life. He was kept moving by God so that God might develop in him trust and confidence and he might be able to bless him and he might put him in a place where he'd have to sit down and write some of the epistles of the New Testament. He was put into prison cells in order to do that. Yeah, that's pretty rough, isn't it? There's nobody who would vote to go into a Roman prison. I've seen that hole in the ground. It's a terrible place. Where Paul wrote the Philippian epistles and others. Terrible place. But because God put him there, we have this today. We have a prosperity today that can't be measured in the comfort of a hotel room against a prison cell. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I'll just move on very quickly. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw Jesus in all his heavenly glory. Wow, it blew them. That was amazing to see Jesus transfigured before them. Oh, let's stay here forever. Let's build a sepulchre. Let's build places of worship for you and Abraham and Moses, Elijah. Let's build them. We can just stay here and we can just worship you. And Jesus says, enough. The real work is not up here on the mountain. The real work is down there in the valley where the people are. That's where the rubber hits the road. It's down there. Back to the doing of his Father's business. That was always in the heart of Jesus. And I believe that Christians can miss out on being blessed by God by staying too long enjoying a past experience of a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Ah, I wish we were back to the old days. I don't. I'm 70, I can't remember the good old days. I really can't. I can remember boring sermons. I can remember guys praying for hours in the prayer meeting. I can remember all that nonsense. But there wasn't many good old days. I am seeing the good days now. I'm seeing it now in this generation. Thank God for it. We don't want to be missed out being blessed by God, living in a past experience. Can't do it. If you want to move on and be blessed by God, let go of the past. The people who are hanging on to prophetic words that never were prophetic. They're holding on to revelations given by people that never were. And they've held on to them for many, many, many years. Cut them loose and move on to into a fresh pasture with God and allow God to speak to you again and refresh you and bless you and give you a fresh understanding of who He is and what He's expected of your life. We could talk about the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. That was a self-satisfied, smug church. And God spoke right into them. I can see what you are. You've got wealth, you've got this, you've got that, you've got the other. But you're naked. You're wanting. Locked into the perfect world. And God just exposed them for what they are. God help us from becoming like that church. And the evidence of churches that have been like that Laodicean church, the evidence is all around us, even in this lovely city of Newcastle. Churches that were built, erected for the glory of God are now warehouses. They're now temples of other religions. They've now perhaps become converted to flats or houses, buildings that were erected to hold hundreds and hundreds of worshippers, hardly have a handful every week to sustain them. Is that right? No, it's not right. And why has that happened? I believe it simply has happened because men and women would not move on with God. They became happy with what they had and they lost it. We've got a purpose to fulfill. Second thought, quickly, there is a people for us to reach out there. Folks, church is all about people. Thank God for nice buildings. It's just a building. Church is all about people. Abraham's move to Canaan was all about the promises of God. What? Being fulfilled in people. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Can't get a bigger picture than that. All the nations. I will make you into a great nation. Folks, it's all about people around this church. In your family. In your workplace. In your neighborhood. It's all about those people. Jesus died for all those people. He just wants someone through whom he can deliver his message of salvation. Every church can grow. I believe that. If there is life, there must be growth. Sometimes the question is asked, Pastor, why is this church not growing? Wrong question. The question should be, why is the church not growing? Because I believe that the life of God and the heart of God is for churches to grow, for this kingdom to be extended. And that is the real challenge to us. There are people to reach with the gospel, but they will not be reached until we become unsettled and dissatisfied with what we are and what we have. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I used to often tell my congregation in London, the effectiveness of this church is not in the 1,000 people or so that gather here on a Sunday. That's not the effectiveness of the church. The effectiveness of the church can be measured by the prayer meeting whenever you hold it. That's the effectiveness of your church. The effectiveness of your church is not seen so much on a Sunday. It is seen between Monday and Saturday, wherever you are, living, working, being, whatever. You are the church. And if you're effective out there, then this church is effective. If you're attending the prayer meeting, then this church becomes effective. Yes. It's not because we've got 1,000 in our congregation or 50,000. It's because people come engaged with God through prayer and through proclaiming Jesus and living Jesus from Monday to Saturday. Going to close. A purpose to fulfill and a people to reach. You've got a place to occupy. Abraham, Canaan's your place. It's your place, ultimately chosen for God's nation Israel. It was already occupied by others who were the enemies of God's people, but God soon dealt with them. And he tells Abraham, there's a place for you to occupy so that God's purpose and God's promise might be fulfilled and that the nations of the world might be blessed. Now go and occupy it. Yes. Too many Christians who are spiritual nomads. They will not find their place in the body of Christ, in the church. They will not work there. Their choice is to be independent and free as a butterfly. Rubbish! The Word of God tells us quite clearly that we have a place in the body of Christ. A place that only we individually can occupy, because that place has been prepared for us by the Spirit of God. The human body is used as that illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. And if we look at our bodies, well, there might be some loose bits and pieces, isn't there? And when you get ever older, they get looser, believe me. But they're attached. They're all attached. There's not one Christian who should be independent of the body of Christ, and especially of the local church. I'm a great believer in that. God has given us a place to occupy as a church, as a denomination. We've got a place to occupy. Occupy for a specific purpose, a specific role to fulfill. It's time for every one of us to leave the past and discover our future in God. People who need to move away from past failure, past mistakes, past disappointments, past frustrations, past battles that have been lost, past false promises that have been made, past words of wisdom that mean nothing more than hot air. Move away from them. You've got a future in God that is so bright. The future's bright. The future's not just orange. The future is wonderfully glowing red with the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed for the nations of this world. And God wants you and I to be part of this wonderful, wonderful future. Let's pray. Lord, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He didn't know the path that was set before him. But he trusted you. Lord, we may not know that path before us, but we know the hand of the one who leads us. And we recognize the footsteps and the footprints of the one who goes before us. Help us, Lord. to be willing to rise in you and follow you. Lord, that clarion call came round Galilee, follow me, and I will make you. Lord, make us into the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, some of us, we're getting on in years, but Lord, we believe there is still a making process that you want to carry out in our lives. Lord, do it for your own eternal glory. Bless this church. Lord, may this church grow and thrive and reach this neighborhood. Bring people into your kingdom and glorify your own precious name. For your glory, we ask these things, Lord. Amen. 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 God bless you.